So much, Mr. Shotwell. All right, we're going to look in Isaiah chapter 40. If you need a copy of the lesson, just raise your hand. The men will bring that by. Renewed strength. This is one of the favorite verses many people have that we go to, and we know the Lord will give us strength and bless us and help us. Whatever affliction or problem that we are facing, in Isaiah chapter 40, we'll begin reading in verse 26. It says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." So our text verse is verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." This is a great verse that has helped many, many Christians over the years. And there are times of great fear and frustration that every one of us face in life. And according to verse 30 here where we read through, age doesn't matter. There is no pretense or excuse when it comes to this matter of dealing with fear and frustration in life. Every one of us at some time in our life have to deal with something that is overwhelming to us. So we feel there's nowhere to turn. There's no means of escape. There is no help on the horizon. And we just feel like we're ready to fail and fall apart. But yet we have this great promise that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Micah chapter 7 and verse 8 says, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." And the enemy may boast, it may rejoice in the sufferings and difficulties that we may go through. But wait a minute, God is still on the throne. God is still in control. He knows where you are. He knows what your needs are. And when the darkness is surrounding us, God will be the light that illuminates our way. And so renewed strength. We have a tendency to feel that God has forsaken us. That's what it says in verse 27. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" How many times I've talked with people and they've said, "Well, I just don't feel like God is listening to me." Many times we go through situations we just feel like that God is just indifferent to our needs, and he is not even aware of it. There are injustices, and yet God does not defend us. It seems his word is real and alive, but it's not for us. And how desperately we need to be able to see that God is actively involved in who we are and what we are experiencing, no matter how much we think he's not paying attention to us. And so God is aware of our needs, and all we have to do is to wait on the Lord. Here's some verses before we go into the text in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 7 and 8. I have quite a few verses, so we may hit them all, we may not, but it'll be good for you to study later. In Isaiah 54 and verse 7 says, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies have I gathered thee. In a little wrath I hid my voice from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And oftentimes we think, well, God has not cast his eye upon me. He is not aware of I'm at. And God said, well, wait a minute. I may not have looked upon you for a moment, but I have everlasting mercy and everlasting grace that I'll extend to you. And so we wait on the Lord and allow God to work his bidding in our life as his timing and his way. Psalm 27 in verse 14 tells us, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I think one of the hardest things that we have to deal with in life is that we have to wait on the Lord. And we can't rush God. And Exodus 14 and verse 13, we know Moses and the children of Israel are at the edge of the Red Sea, and the armies of Pharaoh are pressing down upon them. And Moses' response to the children of Israel was, fear not, stand still. And what was this wanting them to stand still for? For them to wait and watch God's power be released and the Red Sea parted so they could escape. And so the hard thing is to wait on God when everything is falling apart around us, so we can have renewed strength. First of all, we have to consider those who wait. And just when you read the verse, you have to consider some of the words that are used there. For they waited upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Number one, that little fill-in is just wait. Wait means to look for or to hope or to expect. And so when we talk about waiting for God, it's not like we just go brain dead and we're just disconnect with everything and we end up in our room and just suffer a pity party. And that's not what waiting on God is. Waiting on God is having a heart that's filled with hope. It's having a heart that's thrilled the fact that God has made a promise to me and he's going to fulfill it in his timing. And I'm excited about what it is that God's going to do. I'm concerned, I'm worried, I'm distressed with what I'm going through, but the hope is God's going to show up sooner or later here, and it's going to be okay. So wait, realize it's not just sitting around passive, but rather having a spirit of hope and expectation. Of course, it says they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. The word renew just means to change. And thus, we are a changed person. And so if we'll wait on God, God will change us. See, oftentimes what we want is we want to wait on God or we expect things from God. But when we expect things from God, we just want him to give us what we want. We don't want him to do to us something that's going to change us. Everybody likes to stay the same. We're living in an era of Christianity where people don't want to change and they don't want anything that's going to shake up the apple cart, so to speak, and expect something new in their life. But when you wait on the Lord, that's what he does. He renews us. He changes us. And he changes, first of all, letter A there, just your character. Your character. It's who you are in reference to who God is. And, you know, we live in a world, and the world is constantly directing us and molding us and making us into what they think life is all about. But when we wait on God to work in the trials and difficulties in life, he gives us a new spirit, a new character. We're conformed into the image of his son. And so we want to be renewed. It's just not a matter of saying, okay, I'm waiting on God. God, do everything I want you to do right now the way I want you to do it. No, it's I'm going to wait on the Lord because there's something God wants to teach me through this process that he's going to renew me. He's going to make me different than what I was before I went through this situation. So not only in character, but in countenance. And certainly when we wait on the Lord, we don't have to allow ourselves to be downtrodden. We don't have to allow ourselves to be discouraged. We can have a countenance that's joyful. We can have a countenance that's dependent upon God and expecting great things to happen because we know that, wait a minute, I know that everything's going to be changed. Everything's going to be new if I just wait on God to do it. And so I like this quote I found. It says, "No philosophy of prayer may be possible to us save the best of all philosophies, the philosophy of experience." Now, all that is simply saying this. You can talk about prayer being powerful and positive in your life, but if you don't experience prayer, you're not going to experience the product of prayer. And if you're not willing to talk to God and wait on God and meditate on who He is and fellowship with Him in prayer, it's kind of hard to be renewed or have a change of character and a change of countenance. And so we need to depend upon the Lord and wait on Him. So it's an interesting concept that is presented in the two words of wait and renew. That we examine some of those who waited on the Lord. And first of all, number one, we know that Elijah waited on God. In James chapter 5, in verse 17, says, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Then verse 18 says, "He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." And so there are those that we see in scriptures that give us a good example of what it means to wait on God and how when we wait on the Lord that we are experiencing at that very moment in time God moving and God speaking to us as we depend totally on Him. So Elijah, here's some things about Elijah. We see his announcement in chapter 17 of 1 Kings in verse 1. As he's waiting on God, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And so Elijah was willing to wait on God as God would warn him, "You need to tell Ahab that it's not going to rain." Elijah may not have understood everything that was going to happen, everything was going to take place, but Elijah was willing to wait on God and give the announcement, speak the word that God would give him to say. And so when we go through trials, we feel like we're weak, then let's get a word from God. And as God gives us a word, let's speak what God has to say. And rather than speaking our emotions or our feelings or whatever it may be, we like to just kind of let loose. Why don't we just wait on God to give the announcement that God wants us to announce? And so Elijah was willing to wait on the Lord. Not only did he experience God's announcement, but he experienced God's command in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 3. He said, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." Now, I often wonder, I try to put myself in the characters when you're reading the Bible sometimes, and I just wonder what Elijah was thinking when God tells him, go to Ahab and tell him that it's not going to rain for 3 years and 6 months, what Elijah's thought were, okay, what am I going to do during that time period? You're talking about no rain for 3 years and 6 months. How is that going to affect me? And we're always ready for God to do something, but then when it starts to come, then we say, okay, how is this going to affect me? And so he was willing just to follow the command of God after he made God's announcement. God just told him, go hide yourself. Now he's going down to the brook Cherith, and at the brook Cherith, what is he going to do there for 3.5 years? Just wait on God until God decides he's going to send rain. And then God talks to him again in verse 9 and tells him to get thee to Zarephath. And he says, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so here he is. He's going through this process of waiting on the Lord, whether he's waiting to get the message from God to speak it, or whether he's waiting on God to fulfill the command that he's directed him to go to Brook Cherith, and God comes and says, okay, you've been here long enough, now I want you to go to Zarephath. Yeah, well, there's famine in the land. There's not any food there. What am I supposed to do? Elijah, just wait on me. Just hear my command. Just share my word. Just believe what I said I would do in working in your life. I will make you strong. I will give you strength when I'm ready to do that. Just wait on me. The lesson that he learns through the process, that's letter C there. There are lessons that God wants us to learn while we're waiting. And those lessons were the wings of the ravens and the cruse of oil spoke to Elijah in reference to the fact that God has not forgotten him. He goes down to this woman's house, a woman that was a widow. And as he goes there, she's getting ready to make a little cake for herself and for her son. And literally it says that they were going to make the cake, eat the cake. They were out of food and they were going to die. They were going to starve to death. And so God tells Elijah to go down there and God tells him to tell her to feed him first. You talk about faith to believe God, to put something to God, giving God the priority when your life is on the line. And literally, she decides to follow the command of the prophet, and she makes the cake and feeds Elijah. And listen, the cruse of oil and the barrel meal did not waste, but God fed them miraculously because of the fact they learned a lesson. They could wait on God, and in the midst of the trial, God is still able to meet your needs. So they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So we have the example of Elijah in letter D there in your notes. God's instruction in chapter 18 was that it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah the third year saying, go show thyself unto Ahab and I will send rain upon the earth. And so literally we know that he would go back and he would present himself to Ahab, and he would say, okay, God has said there would be no rain, but now I'm telling you there's going to be rain. Get ready for a good shower, amen? So the instructions, we need to just give the instructions of God. Well, we have other examples. We're not going to go through a whole lot of examples. Well, we have the example of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 in verse 80. It says, and the child grew, that's in reference to John the Baptist, and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And so here he was, where is he? He's in the deserts. He's a man that is waiting on God to open the door and give him the go-ahead to fulfill the ministry of being the forerunner of Christ. But before John ever became the forerunner of Christ, he was waiting on God. And God would use John the Baptist in a way that Jesus literally said that there was no man that was greater than John the Baptist. And his life was powerful and it was life-changing because he was willing to wait on God till God opened the door for him to go and be the presenter of Jesus Christ. And so John the Baptist. We have the Apostle Paul, number three. There in your notes, in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 15, and Paul says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither when I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And so here is Paul for 3 years, preparation time, 3 years of waiting on God to say, okay, now is the time for you to go and identify with the other apostles. Now is the time for you to go and fulfill what I've called you to do in preaching the gospel. And the greatest writer of the New Testament we have is the Apostle Paul. But he waited for 3 years before he ever fulfilled God's call on his life. I just am afraid that many times we push ahead of God, and there's much that God wants to do in revealing who he is and molding us into the image of his son that we never experience because we're not just willing to wait. And sometimes we need to just wait. So they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Well, it goes on in the verse and says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And so when we think about this word mount up, the word mount up means to go up or to ascend or to climb. It deals with the concept of going to higher heights. And if we're going to be willing to wait on the Lord, then the natural thing is that God's going to lift us up. In due season, God is the one who will lift us up for his glory. And so the word carries with the idea of ascending up or climbing. It says here, an eagle soars above the earth. When you think of the concept of they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. An eagle does not, cower around on the ground. An eagle soars in the skies as it looks for its prey. It's above all of its problems and all of its difficulties. It is the one who is the prey upon what he's looking for to eat. And so literally when it talks about us soaring as an eagle, that means we can, listen, get above our problems. And I remember years ago, Dr. Malone had said this. He saw one of the students walking down the hallway at Midwestern Baptist College. And he asked him, he said, how are you doing? And the young boy said, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. And Dr. Malone looked at him and said, well, what are you doing underneath of there? You're supposed to be on top of the circumstances. You're supposed to be on the top as God would lead and lift us up. And so sometimes I think we are willing to put ourselves underneath the circumstances in life when God wants us to soar over top of them. He wants to let us mount up with the praises of God and be able to overcome these things. Well, what some things about this. God is above all gods, number one there. In Psalm 135 in verse 5, it says, for I know that the Lord is great and that our God, I'm sorry, that our Lord is above all gods. And so there is no gods that are like our gods. There is no one that is exalted above our God. And so if I'm going to mount up with wings as eagles, then that means I'm going to be fellowshipping with God, walking with God, experiencing God, soaring with my God. If God is above all other gods, why should I fear other gods? If God be for us, who can stand against us, Paul says. And so the light of the reality that God is above all gods. But God is above the earth. In Psalm 148 in verse 13 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth in heaven. And so when we talk about mounting up, we're exalting our God in his rightful position that he's above all other gods, but we're also exalting him. That's what praise is about. It's lauding acknowledgement and adoration on someone. And we praise God because of the fact that he is above the earth and above the heavens. And so how in the world can we even think that God can't help us when we're down on this earth? When God is the creator of everything, God is the one that sustains everything, he is above everything, then certainly I can trust God to mount up with wings as eagles. In John chapter 3 and verse 31, God is above all, and there is nothing that can exalt itself above the Lord. It says, he that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth, and he that cometh from heaven is above all. And so there is absolutely nothing in this world that can exalt itself greater and higher and stronger than our God. If that's the case, then I want to walk with God. I want to fellowship with God. I want to draw strength from my God, because there is nothing that can get me down if I'm soaring as an eagle, if I'm soaring with the power of God, if I'm living in light of the God who is above all, then how in the world can they get me down? God is above every name. Philippians 2:9 says that every knee is going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that his name is above all names, and there is none that is elevated higher than he is. And so we soar in relationship to the reality of the power of God that is above all things. And so I might be facing a financial problem, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. I might be dealing with a relationship problem, But wait a minute, I have fellowship with the Lord. If I walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. There's all kinds of things that I deal with in my life, we deal with in our life, that we can overcome if we understand, if we'll wait on the Lord, he will renew our strength. We can mount up as on the wings of eagles because we fly with the Lord, we seek the Lord, we walk with him. And so the eagle soars, we soar above our problems. The eagle seeks his prey, and he goes after his prey to destroy his prey. And we don't need to fear the Lord. I was listening to a preacher the other day, and he was talking about statistics as far as church growth and decline in Christianity. They say that 70% of people in America claim to be Christians, and that's down from where it was before. And but he said an interesting thing, and I thought it was pretty good. He said this: yeah, it may be down. It might only be 70% of people in America are Christians, but that's 7 out of 10 people. That's a pretty good number. And he said this, he said, my question is, if 70% of people in America are Christians, then why do we have such an immoral problem in America? And I thought, wow, that's a valid argument. And he said this, he said, the problem is, there might be 70% of people in America are Christians, but 70% of people in America certainly are not living like Christians. And that is the problem. The bottom line, that's the reality. And I don't know why we're allowing the wicked to consume our thought process. I don't know why we're allowing the wickedness of this world to consume the desires that we have and how we live and how we respond. Why are we allowing the enemy to seek to destroy us when if we're soaring like on the wings of an eagle, the eagle is seeking to destroy his enemy? And so we need to live in the strength of God and stand against the wickedness of this world. Psalm 7 verse 9 says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. Well, I like that verse. I ought to memorize that. I just might do that. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. That would be glorious. And it goes on to say, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. In chapter 9, in verse 5 of the Psalms, it says, thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Chapter 11 of Psalms in verse 6 tells us, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. You know, you say, well, that seems awful harsh. That seems awful strong. Well, that's what an eagle does to its enemies. That's how an eagle soars. That's how he lives. He's above the enemy. He's powerful than the enemy. He flies and attacks the enemy. And so we as Christians need to mount up on wings of angels. I mean, of the eagles. Amen. Angels will be all right too, I guess. But keep it in our verse. It's eagles, all right? And so we can wait, renew our strength. We can mount up, and we can be on the wings of eagles. And then it tells us in our verse, they that run, they shall run and not be weary. I don't know about you. I walk and I get weary. But so I'm thinking about getting one of those electric scooter things, you know, to be able to go from one side of the church to the other, you know. The word they shall run is simple. You can see in your notes there. It just means to run. Deep theological thoughts tonight. And so they run, but it carries with it the idea of not just the runner running, but there's a substitute to run for him. In other words, it's the Lord that carries us along. It's the Lord that runs for us. And here's some principles about that. We won't have time to look up all these verses, but please do a study on yourself there. The principle that is established is that in life, the Lord holds us up. And so it's when it says they that run, it's not about you running on your own, but rather you're running based on the life that God holds you to. And so it says here in Psalm 73 in verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." The word "holden" there means just to grasp or to take a hold of, to take possession. And so when we talk about they that run, they're talking about the runner who is possessed of his God, the runner who is strengthened by his God, the runner who has life that is powerful and continues and persistent because of the fact of the continued working of God in his life. And so we can run and not be weary. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, we used to do, it was amazing. Military, you guys in the military, you know, everything's in a hurry. You got to run everywhere you're going to get there in a hurry to do what? To stand around and do nothing. That's all you do. Hurry up and get somewhere, and then you stand around and do nothing. But I remember we'd go out in PT and we'd be running. I really enjoyed it back then when I was young. Amen. Just running and running and running. And you just had all kinds of strength. Amen. Don't worry about that now. But anyway, you say, what does that have to do with anything? Absolutely nothing. I just thought about it. But in life, God holds us up. In those situations, we were running in our own strength. The Christian doesn't run in his own strength. The Christian lives his life in the strength of his God. He doesn't stop running. He keeps in the race. I love some of the songs that we sing in the choir that speak about keeping in the race, staying in the race, running the race. The Christian life is a race. So in life, he holds us up. Number two there, in faith, he rewards us. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? Because we will reap if we faint not. And so this matter of getting renewed in our strength involves us running and not being weary. And so I have faith to believe that I can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor's not in vain in the Lord. There is a reward that comes through faith. And so I want to stay in the race. I want to keep running. I want to keep running. And because of the fact God is with me and he won't let me be weary. He'll give me the strength to go on. And then number three is in the race, he takes the baton. You know, when you think about a relay race, all the runners are running, and you pass the baton, you pass the baton, you pass the baton. You realize that you don't win until the last person carries the baton across the finish line. The baton doesn't go across the finish line, you don't win. And when you can't, you don't have the strength to hold on to the baton, you can pass it to the Lord. We don't have the strength to continue on. We have faith to believe that God will reward us as we stay in the race. The reality is that he is the one who carries our burdens, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. Well, I don't know if God cares for me and what I'm going through right now. You know, I don't see God in this thing. Pass the baton. Give it over to God and let him enable you to stay in the race and not be burned out and weary in the process. So they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Then the last thought is they shall walk and not faint. Now he's getting in my realm where I enjoy walking. Amen. Went down to Jimmy's place this morning to look over how we're going to set things up for our teen activity and everything. So he said, "Pastor, come on, I want to show you the backyard of my property." I'm like, "I can see it fine." I don't. And we started walking back to the property there. There's a lake back there and everything. And I told him, I said, "You know, I could drive my Tahoe out here. It's four-wheel drive. It really could." Oh, my goodness gracious. Thankful for the Lord. The word walk here in the verse means to proceed in your manner of life, figuratively. So, in other words, it has the concept of moving ahead. It has the concept that, wait a minute, when you walk in the Lord, you understand the life that you live is hid in Christ. And so you walk, they that walk, and they shall walk and not faint. The word faint means to grow weary or fatigued. Here's a great quote: to walk and not faint is sometimes more difficult than to run and not be weary. You know, when you're running and you're in the race, I mean, the race comes to an end and it's great because you can get it over real quick, but sometimes that everyday, consistent living, walking in this world, fellowshipping with God, serving the Lord, living out the Christian principles of our life, I'll tell you, the walk becomes overbearing sometimes. And so here's some things here, that examples of the concept. And we're not going to look up all these verses. You can look them up. We need to walk in the light. That's what it says in John chapter 8 and verse 12. And I like what 1 John says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I think much of the problem in Christianity while we're getting burned out is because we're not walking in the light. We're walking around in the dark too much. The darkness of this world. No, no, no. We walk in the light of Christ. Number two, we walk in the day. Why? Because the night's coming when no man can work. So we need to walk in the day. We need to walk in newness of life. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Walk in newness of life. If you're a Christian, you've been saved, you're born again, you're not the person you were. You have a new life in Christ. So walk in newness of life. Number four, walk not after the flesh, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. And so we don't walk after the flesh. Number five there, we walk honestly. And we need to be people of integrity. It's an everyday experience and process of people living in the holiness and the righteousness of Christ. Be honest. Number six there, walk in the Spirit. Paul tells us, and you know, we'd walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you say, how can I have victory? How can I continue on? How can I be strong? How can I be consistent? I'll tell you, you got to walk in the Spirit. Number seven there, that's where I'm at. Walk worthy of the vocation. Paul tells us that in Ephesians 4:1. And we're walk worthy. In other words, if we are a Christian and you've been born again, God has called us to serve him and to live for him. And so we ought to walk and live our lives that is well-pleasing to the Lord. We're worthy of the one who saved us. Number eight there, we need to walk not as others in Ephesians 4:17, because Paul's warning us, we don't live, we don't walk, we don't conduct ourselves as other Gentiles do. And we've been saved, we've been born again, so we have a different life and a different purpose for living. So we don't walk as others. Number nine, walk in love. I like that one, Ephesians 5:2. And people need to see a sincere, godly love that comes from people that are Christians, amen? And yes, I understand we have to stand on in our doctrinal positions. We have to stand in holiness. We need to stand against things that are unholy. I thought it was interesting. I read one quote a few months ago, I guess. And it said this: the problem in Christianity is most of the time we are only known for what we're against, not for what we're for. And that's where love comes in. People ought to know us for the love that we have for God. They ought to know us for the love that we have for others. So we walk in love. Number 10 there, we walk circumspectly. And that's like trying to be like a cat walking on a hot tin roof, I guess. Amen. You're circumspect. You're watching out for things that are around you, dangers that may be lurking. Number 11, walk so as you have an ensample. Paul says that in Philippians 3:17. And he was an example. He was an example for believers to follow. And let me just throw this in there. Not only find somebody that's a good example to follow, but why don't you be a good example for someone to follow you? Be a good example. Number 12, walk worthy of the Lord. And Colossians 1:10. Number 13, He just says, walk ye in him. And so you can wait on the Lord if you're walking in Christ. You certainly can run with the Lord if you're walking in Christ. You can soar on the wings of eagles if you're walking in Christ. So walk in ye in him. Number 14 is walk in wisdom. And we need the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. Number 15 is walk worthy of God. We're supposed to walk worthy of the Lord, but we're also supposed to walk worthy of God. And then the last one, number 16, is walk in truth. And John tells us that. Warren Wiersbe says this, in the emergencies of life, God helps you soar. In the daily routine of life, God helps you patiently walk. There are those times where we're soaring high, but there are those times when we just have to be consistently, circumspectly walking in this world and be an example. I love this little story J. Vernon McGee had. It is a great one. And I tried quoting this a few weeks ago, and I messed it all up. So I just thought about it when I was preaching, and I was like, I know I'm going to blow it. Anyway, there was a preacher down south, and when he was preaching, the preacher said, brethren, this church needs to walk. The old deacon said, amen. The preacher said, brethren, this church needs to run. The old deacon said, hallelujah. Then the preacher said, brethren, this church needs to fly. And the deacon said, amen, hallelujah. And the preacher said, well, if it's going to cost money to make this church fly. And the old deacon said, let her walk, brother, let her walk. Amen. It will cost you something to walk, run, and soar with the Lord. But waiting, this is what it costs you. It costs you waiting in the times of adversity. So you can't get to the point of soaring. You can't get to the point of running. You can't get to the point of walking until you wait. And all revolves around us being willing to wait on God. Why? Because when we wait on the Lord, he will renew our strength. And when he renews our strength, we can run. We can run and we won't be weary. When he renews our strength, we can soar on the wings of eagles. When he renews our strength, we can walk and consistently walk with the Lord. And so we need to wait on the Lord. I don't know what struggles you may be facing tonight, but listen, don't get ahead of God. Wait on the Lord and allow God to bring it to pass. And I know it'll be an exciting time for you. Believe God. He has not abandoned you. He has not turned his back on you. He is ever ready to bless you and then strengthen and enable you. All right.